Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. Pastor Robert Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. We're so blessed that you're joining us. You know, I grew up in the Vietnam era, and I joined the military straight out of high school just a few years after Vietnam ended. And I've seen the effects of what we now call PTSD on friends and fellow soldiers that I served with prior to, you know, that they were in Vietnam prior to my enlistment. And I know many of our war veterans back then did not know, nor did anyone else for that matter, what PTSD was or how it affected our veterans. Fast forward 25 years, and now we understand a lot more about PTSD and its effects. But yet, many of our war veterans still struggle with these battle scars. Some have such a hard time readjusting to civilian life. It often ends tragically when they decide to take their own life. My guest today has experienced just this sort of turmoil. Aaron Quinones is a Marine combat veteran who joined straight out of high school, just like me, serving 8 years in the Marines and a combat tour and as part of the Marine 1st Angelico Unit. I'm probably mispronouncing that, but I know the acronym because I learned that before when I was in the military. It stands for Air Naval Gunfire Liaison Company, which is the only U.S. Department of Defense unit capable of calling in direct fire support for ground forces from the air, sea, or land, and they are regularly assigned as part of special operations forces in combat. Sergeant Quinones returned to civilian life, only to find that the real battle for him had just begun. Suffering from depression, anger, panic attacks, he was diagnosed with PTSD. But just being diagnosed with a problem and receiving the needed help are two entirely different things. This affected him so much, Sergeant Q, as he's now called, decided it'd be better to just take his own life than continuing in the agony he was facing on a daily basis. But since he's our guest today, I guess you could say that was not the end of the story. Jesus delivered him, giving him a new life, a new calling. He's now in charge of what is called Q Missions. This is a pathway for veterans and fellow warfighters to help them replace the battle scars of their minds with the joy of serving others through building churches, homes, feeding children, supplying precious hope to struggling communities worldwide. Sergeant Q has also authored a new book titled Healing Through Service, The Warrior's Guide to Overcoming Trauma. Help me welcome to the program, Sergeant Q, Aaron Quinones. Sergeant Q, thank you for joining us today. I appreciate your time from your busy schedule to talk with us.
Well, hey, thanks, Pastor. I really, really appreciate being here, and thank you for having me as a guest. That's probably the best intro that I've ever got, ever. Like, you really knew your stuff about my history and my unit and everything. That's pretty remarkable. So yeah, man, you really did your research. I appreciate that.
Amen. Amen. And my tongue got tied. Pronounce the name of your unit, because I know I messed it up.
Yeah, it's totally fine. It's 1st Angelico. It's the Air Naval Gunfire Liaison Company. Yep. It's funny because we work with all military branches, and we work a lot with foreign militaries to help them be able to utilize our air capabilities. Oh. And so it's funny because everybody, they're like, yeah, I've heard of Anglico, but I don't really know what you do. Like, that's the standard answer. Yeah. And so for you to actually research it and know what I did, that's pretty cool, man.
I worked in the cavalry, so we're right up there on the front lines as well. We'd do joint force missions and stuff where you know, we would have like air defense units assigned to us, you know, with the Stingers, and we'd have the ATCs, you know, for front lines, calling in the A-10s and different things like that. So I was familiar with the process, but yeah, I just couldn't remember how to pronounce the acronym today. I was pulling my hair out. Now I know how to say this. You know?
We should go back and fix that in editing.
No, we don't edit anything. my audience knows if I flub it, hey, it's out there for all to see, because there's no such thing as perfection, you know.
That's
but the only thing I'll edit out is like if the fax machine goes off or something like that, you know.
But right.
They know. Praise the Lord. But I want to thank you for joining us today. And first, I want to personally thank you and every other serviceman or woman out there for the sacrifices you've made on behalf of this nation. Like I said, I served 12 years in the Army before leaving service in 89 and entering law enforcement. I finally retired in 2011. But I do understand what we call the mindset of the warrior all too well, yeah. and consider it an honor to have you on the program today.
Yeah, well, thank you. Thank you.
Now, the first question that I always ask, other than this brief information I just shared, tell us in your own words, who is Sergeant Q, Aaron Quinones?
Oh, wow. That's a great question. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's where I find my identity.
Amen.
And so, you know, for guys coming out of the military, I think that's something they struggle with the most that I've seen. And I actually write an entire chapter about that in my book on identity, finding your identity. And so a lot of us find our identity in the work that we do. We find our identity, you know, being a Marine or being in law enforcement. And all of those things are temporary, right? You can't be a Marine forever. You can't be in law enforcement forever. Whatever job you have, you know, whether you're a mechanic turning wrenches, you can only do that so long. And so it's fleeting. Yeah. And so you have to find your identity in something greater than yourself. And so that's one of the areas I really try and help guys understand is that when you find your identity in Christ, that's something that never goes away. It can never be taken from you. It's forever. And you're putting your trust and your faith in something eternal. And so it doesn't change. It's unwavering. It's not like you're going to lose your salvation, like you're going to lose your job, right? So your boss isn't going to come in one day and say, well, your salvation's gone. Like that doesn't work, you know? So finding your identity in Christ is a really important part. And so I really try to help guys uncover that. It's one of the key factors that I try to do is help them get connected to a local body of believers. And so I tell people that I'm the guy, I want to help as many people as I can for as long as I can until the Lord calls me home.
Amen.
And so that's Sergeant Q. That's what I do now.
Amen. Well, I'm not going to ask any questions about your combat tour that you served in, because I know enough that a lot of what you participated in, some of those missions are still classified. But the purpose of the book is to help those returning from war and struggling with what they've seen and participated in. So let's start there. Tell us about your preparation for and the transition from combat military life to civilian life and what was provided to you in preparation for your transition, what was lacking to help you with the transition?
So for me, I had a unique experience because they've changed things now. So the generation of warfighter that was getting out the same time I did, we had really the same kind of experience, but the VA has changed it now. When I was in country, we were all sitting there on the tarmac with all of our gear. They'd just done an inspection to make sure you weren't smuggling any, you know, hand grenades or RPGs home. And then they stood everybody up and they said, all right, if anybody's having any nightmares or PTSD, fall out of formation and you're going to get your mental health training right here in country. Everybody else, get on the bird. So
they wanted you out.
That was my mental health brief. And so within 72 hours, I went from the battlefield to my front door. And man, I felt like I was a foreigner in my own country. It was kind of a surreal experience to be back on the block, walking down the street, you know. It just, I felt very out of place. I didn't feel comfortable. It was a really strange thing to be in my own neighborhood and seeing my neighbors and feeling like I was like an alien or something, you know, like I didn't belong there, like an imposter. They call it, you know, imposter mentality. And that's how I felt. And that slowly transitioned into having nightmares and anxiety. Well, I was having nightmares when I was in country already. And the hypervigilance is pretty standard. You kind of have to have that when you're in combat. Amen. But when you get home and you're having that, it's like, wait a minute. When you're sitting in your car and you've got to, you know, cross 50 meters to get into the grocery store in the parking lot, and you're trying to work up the courage to go do that, you're like, wait, this something's wrong here. Like, what's going on?
Yeah.
And so I went to the VA to try and get help, but I didn't have a disability status, right? And so they would help me, but then they would send me a bill. Mm. And people, I tell people that and they're like, no, that doesn't happen. I'm like, yes, yeah, it absolutely does. They would send me a bill. I'd go get mental health treatment and they would send me a bill. Now that's one of the things that's changed. But for me, I was like, I'm not paying this bill. Like, we had an agreement. You know, I said that I would sign up to defend this country all the way up until the point of death. And you said you would take care of any injury that I have. And so I was like, I'm not paying it. Well, end of the year comes around and I get my tax return and I get a letter instead that says the government took my tax return to pay for my mental health treatment. And so that really left a really bad taste in my mouth.
Yep.
And so I was really upset about that. And I didn't feel like I was getting the help that I needed. They were just giving me a bunch of medication, which would make me feel worse than I was feeling already. Mm-hmm. And so I was starting to have audio hallucinations. I wasn't sleeping well, hypervigilance, which led into these crazy anxiety attacks. And so I started self-medicating with alcohol, you know, to try and so I could go to sleep. I would drink, but it was just so I could pass out and get some sleep. Like, that was my goal, is to drink enough until I could, you know, fall asleep.
Yeah.
And so I don't think that I got, I didn't have a great experience. I know a lot of guys out there, they've changed things now and things are different. You don't need a disability status. They're not taking your income tax return anymore, but that's how I ended up homeless was, they did that 1 year and I didn't have enough money, to pay rent. And I ended up living in my car for about 8 months because, of that process. And so I feel that, you know, I was one of the guys that slipped through the cracks, you know, early on, because I came back in 2005 or 2004. And there was a huge group of us that kind of came back at the same time when the stop loss ended. And, you know, everybody who was being held past their contract because of stop loss, it was a huge flood of guys that got out. And I was one of those guys. And so the system just wasn't prepared for us to be able to reintegrate us back in. And so a lot of us just fell through the cracks and I was one of those guys.
Amen. Yeah. I understand completely. Before we started the recording, I told you, you know, I had my no notice for my career. I had 7 days notice to prepare. So it's one of those things as well. I understand completely. And
yeah, when you return tough.
Home. Yeah. And when you return home, you ended up going into janitorial services. Did that type of job help you or hinder your transition mentally process and everything going on?
You know, I thought it was helping me, but it really wasn't. It was just feeding my antisocial tendencies is what it was doing. Cause I could work at night and away from everybody else, which I thought that's great. I don't want to deal with people anyway, but that just, put me deeper into those mental health crises, because now I'm not around people. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm not engaging with society. I'm now living on the fringes of society, not really engaging in it. And, you know, at night, you know, when you're in the military, you know, the times of darkness are the most scary.
Operations. Yeah.
Right. Cause that's when you're going out, you're going on patrol. That's when you're going to get hit by the enemy. And so it really keyed up my hypervigilance. And so, like I said, this is a great job for me, but it really wasn't. It really was detrimental to my mental health at the time.
Wow. Yeah. Were you married at that time when you were in service?
So I was. I was married. And shortly after returning back from Iraq, I ended up getting a divorce. And I take 100% responsibility for that. I was not managing my mental health. I figured my family's going to be better off without me. And so I'm the one who really pushed for, you know, the divorce and just wanted to really just be on my own away from everybody and totally, you know, self-isolate. And that's a big problem in the veteran community. We all want to isolate away from everybody in society and our friend group. And it's actually a really big red flag for suicide prevention. Is when somebody starts to isolate away, you really got to pay attention to them. And that was 100% my story. You know, I got divorced and was living in my car and then, you know, isolating away from everybody. And that's when I was having those suicidal ideations is when I was on my own.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Well, take us through some of the turmoil of PTSD and what it does to a war veteran. I know not everyone suffers the same things or to the same degree, but in general, what are some of the things, like you just mentioned, that that is going on in the mind of someone suffering from PTSD?
Yeah. So there's, I want to make a distinction. There's post-traumatic stress, and then there's post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. And so post-traumatic stress, that happens to everybody all the time. You know, you get in a car accident, even a little fender bender, you're going to have post-traumatic stress. Totally normal. It's your brain's normal response to trauma. Totally fine. And you can get through that. PTSD is when it becomes a disorder, when it starts to affect your daily life. It starts to change the things that you normally do. You start shying away from people, friends, family. You start to avoid interacting with the public, avoiding things that you used to enjoy, having disturbed sleep, nightmares. You know, when that goes on for a prolonged time, that's where it becomes the disorder. Mm-hmm. And so I tell people PTSD, what happens is when you experience trauma, those trauma memories get stored right next to your amygdala. So your amygdala is a small little primitive part of your brain, and it controls your fight, flight, or freeze response. And so when you have trauma, that memory gets stored right next to that amygdala, because now when it gets triggered, it's a really short distance that that information has to travel to trigger the amygdala so you can fight, flight, or freeze. And so it's a survival mechanism that God created for us. I mean, think about when we're out there and we see a saber-toothed tiger, you know, and we're like, oh, hey, you know, cute little kitty, this lion. And we see one of our friends get mauled by it. We're like, oh, okay, we stay away from that thing. It's not friendly. Yeah. And so we have that, when next time we see it, we have that panic response because it's a survival instinct. So that's great. So that's what post-traumatic stress does. And it's good because it helps you avoid making the same mistakes again. So a lot of times, even in law enforcement, we've seen studies where if there's a law enforcement officer who gets in a bad traffic accident, or they just go to respond to a really bad traffic accident, you can see their patrol routes will change because they will start avoiding that intersection subconsciously, not even making a conscious decision to do it. When they start going down that path, they start feeling uneasy. So they'll take a turn and they'll go around that intersection. And you can watch their patrol routes. You watch it happen. And nobody is exempt from this. It happens to everybody. So post-traumatic stress is a normal response to trauma. Where it becomes unhealthy is when you have becomes a disorder, when it's left untreated. And so I try and tell people that if you look at a mental wound, which is post-traumatic stress, trauma, you look at it like a physical wound. And so if I had a big gash on my arm and I just covered it up and went on about my business, when somebody touched that arm, it's like, hey, buddy, and gives me a high five or slaps me on the back, I will have an overreaction to them because it caused me pain. But they don't know because I've just covered it up. So I'll have an overreaction, we'll have a negative experience, and then they'll walk away like, man, Aaron's a real jerk. You know, I was just trying to be friendly to him because I didn't tell him what was going on. And what happens is it gets sore, so we start isolating away from people. We stop doing the things that we used to do. It's like, hey, you want to play basketball? No, I don't. But I don't tell them why. It's because I got this injury. Over time, it becomes infected, which makes it more painful. I isolate away. And when that infection becomes septic, it gets in the blood. And when that gets to our heart, it can kill us.
Yeah.
Well, a mental wound does the exact same thing. If we experience trauma and we don't tell anybody, we just cover it up. And now somebody touches that trauma by saying something to us or inviting us somewhere or doing something. And we have an overreaction. Now we have a negative experience with that person, which causes us to isolate away. And they have no idea what's going on because we didn't explain it to them. Yeah. Now, when they touch that trauma, it causes us to isolate farther away. And now that's when you start to see the anxiety, the depression, the suicidal ideations, the self-medication. And when that depression, when all those symptoms, when that gets to our heart, it kills us too through suicidal ideations. And then we end up having a suicide attempt. Yeah. So I try and break it down to people like that so they can see it, because it's hard to see a mental wound. What does that look like? So when I explain it as a physical wound, it gives them a point of reference that you can see that. And so how do we overcome that? Well, the same way that we would a physical wound. If I had a broken leg, I would say, hey, man, I have a broken leg. Can you take me to the ER? And hopefully you'd drive me to the ER. And I'd see a doctor. They would do some surgery. They would set the bone. They would give me a treatment plan, maybe give me some medication in the short term. I'm not going to be on pain medication my whole life, mm-hmm. but hopefully it's just going to be for a short term. And then I'm going to tell people like, hey, I got a broken leg. And why do I tell people? I tell them so that they can give me space and grace so I can heal.
Yeah,
but if I don't say anything to them and they're like, hey, man, you want to play basketball? I'm like, no, I'm not going to, I don't want to do it. They're like, man, this guy, he never wants to hang out.
Yeah.
Because I didn't tell them. But if I say, hey, I got a broken leg, they're like, ah, okay. They're not going to ask me to help them move on Saturday because they know I got a busted up leg. They're going to give me space and grace. Yeah. And so for some reason, you know, there's a lot of shame around mental health and we want to hide it. We don't want to tell anybody that we're struggling with it because of the stigma around mm-hmm. it.
Yeah.
And so that causes division in our relationships, in our marriage. And I see this happen in marriages a lot where the spouses will start to live two separate lives, you know, where she goes out to dinner parties and he stays home, where she goes out on vacation to Disneyland with the kids and he doesn't, right? And they start living these two totally separate lives because he's not willing to talk about or even the female, because there's a lot of women who deal with this too. You know, the person with the trauma, they're not telling people what's going on. And so people don't understand. Amen. And so that's kind of how the brain operates. It's kind of how it breaks down for me. And I talk about that a lot in the book about how these things function in the brain. Mm-hmm. And so I tell people trauma, the chemicals that get released in your body, the cortisol, the adrenaline, and all these other chemicals that get released in your brain has these two receptors. And so you can see, if you Google an image, you'll be able to see it. They look like flowers that are sitting inverted on top of each other. And they send signals back and forth to each other. When you have memories or emotions, they send these signals back. Well, what happens is that when you have trauma, all those chemicals in your brain, they coat around those receptors and they cause those things to close up. And so your brain is still sending signals, but it's not receiving them because those little flower nodes are not opened up. They're closed down because that trauma is around them. And so they usually give you medication so your brain produces more chemicals. So that way more chemicals are coming so you'll get more in there. But what they really need to do is get that receptor to open back up. Amen. And then your brain is already producing enough. But if they can get that receptor to open back up, then it'll solve that problem.
Okay.
But that takes a lot of time and work. And I tell people it's like a concrete, right? So those chemicals work like a concrete and hold that receptor closed. So think about if a concrete truck spills concrete in your driveway, if it's wet, really easy. You go out there, you clean it up 10 minutes and you wash it off and it's good. But if you leave it there and it dries, now you've got to chip it out. It takes a lot more time and effort to do it, but it can be done. Same thing with trauma. If we can get to somebody within the first 6 months of them experiencing a trauma, it's much easier to help them work through that trauma and open those receptors back up. But if you wait years to do it, it can still be done. It's just going to take you a lot more time and effort, but it can be done.
Amen. Amen. Well, you went and made the decision that you wanted to end your life. Can you take us to what made you make that decision and give us what it was like going through your mind that day and then what happened to change your decision?
Yeah, that's a great question. I remember it was the 4th of July and man, I was just having such bad anxiety and I wasn't sleeping. I was getting ready to be homeless again. You know, I was having a hard time paying bills. I was having a hard time keeping my job. And I was a sales manager for a car dealership at the time. And I was just really, really struggling. And I thought, you know, I can't do this anymore. I'm done with it. None of this stuff is getting any better. Yep. And so I remember it was a hot 4th of July day and I drove into this empty parking lot. So I parked next to the building. I thought it'd be a nice quiet place to just end my life. And, I had my 9mm pistol sitting on my center console, my Dodge Durango. And the sun was coming through the front window and I could feel the heat on my face. And so I remember rolling the window down so I could get a little bit of a breeze. And when I rolled the window down, I could hear these kids playing on a playground, not too far away, maybe about 100 yards away. I couldn't see them, but I could hear them. And I just thought like, oh, okay. I'm going to wait until these kids leave so that way, you know, they don't have to experience this. And so I sat there and I just waited and I waited and I waited. And then the next thing I knew, I woke up and it was getting dusk. I'd fallen asleep. And when I woke up, those suicidal ideations were gone. And so I put my pistol back in its holster and went about my day. I was like, oh, that's kind of strange. Well, a few days later, a friend says, hey, you want to go to church? I was like, nope, nope, not a Christian. Don't believe in God. Not interested. But I remember that morning I woke up kind of hungover from Saturday night. And I was like, yeah, see that address there that he had given me. And I was like, why not? I'll go check this out. You know, I got nothing else to do today. So I put myself together and drove to the address. And I drove right back into that same parking lot that had almost ended my life in just a few days before.
Amen.
Man, it was a creepy feeling. I'm just telling you, it was surreal. I'm like, what is happening right now? And I parked, and it took me a few minutes to like gather myself to go inside. Cause I was like, this is so weird. Now that kind of stuff happens all the time, you know, where I can see God's hand and stuff and it's not strange anymore, but that was the first time. And I was like, that's so weird. I went in and I listened to the pastor and it felt like he was just reading my mail. You know, he was talking about being lost. He was doing this whole series on feeling lost and alone. And I kept going back and kept going back. And he did the altar call, you know, at the end of the 3 or 4 week session, whatever it was. And I gave my life to the Lord. And I thought, all right, well, this is it. You know, everything's going to be fine. I'm going to be, you know, not have these problems. And this is the solution. So I, you know, accepted salvation and nothing changed. You know, I was still dealing with anxiety, still dealing with trauma. But I was like, that didn't work like I thought it would, but there's still something here. I have to keep coming back. And so I love reading and I love learning. It's just something that since I was a kid, I've just loved it. And so I started trying to read the Bible and I was so confused. I had no idea how to read the Bible, who these characters are. I had no background in it. So I joined a small group with these guys. And I ended up staying in that small group for about 4.5 years. And we would do different series and they would, you know, teach me how to read the Bible. They gave me my first study Bible, a John MacArthur, you know, study Bible. Yep. And about every 3 or 4 weeks or so, the whole Bible study would be dedicated to Aaron's questions. Because I would be reading the Bible and writing down all these questions. And so, you know, every 3 or 4 weeks, they'd say, all right, Aaron, we're ready for your questions. I said, all right, let me get my book. And I, you know, this journal that I had, and I'd ask all these questions and they'd help me unpack it. Yeah. And if they didn't know, they'd be like, I don't know. Let's call a pastor. And we'd call a pastor. And he'd walk us through, you know, whatever that verse was and help us understand it. And so I did that and just learned as much as I could about scripture and how, you know, how to read the Bible and who these characters are and understand it. And so
praise the Lord.
The small group at the church was so fundamental to me learning about being a Christian and the Christian faith. It was pretty remarkable.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for today's portion of this great interview with Sergeant Q, Aaron Quinones. Now, I'm telling you, folks, you know, veteran PTSD, veteran suicides are a very real and very serious reality in this country. Just as this condition is very individual in nature, where every person suffers in their own way, the help needs to be individualized as well. And organizations such as those found by Sergeant Q are not only needful, but directly impacting those who need help and need it right now. Your donations are needed right now. Someone somewhere is suffering right now. So go down to the show notes, click the link, get in touch with Sergeant Q and his organization, you know, OperationPopSmoke.com and QMissions.org. And be sure to click the link below. Order your copies of Healing Through Service, The Warrior's Guide to Overcoming Trauma. And let's help these organizations like Sergeant Q's to reach out and contact these veterans. All right? Now, don't forget to come back for part two of this great 3-part interview with Sergeant Q. Till then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice
reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing FaithCasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on Faith-Based Podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with FaithCasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the FaithCasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. FaithCasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a FaithCaster. FaithCasters, your voice, your platform, your success.